Now I'll keep my eye on the clock. It's right in front of me. Your brother remarked, he can't transgress on my time, but I could transgress on his. Well, I want this morning to say a little word to you based on three incidents in the life of the Apostle Peter. We'll read concerning the first one in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, reading at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Our second reading will be in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. The 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, reading at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Our final reading in John chapter 21. Gospel according to John chapter 21. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Said unto him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. May God bless to us the reading of these portions from the Scripture. I don't suppose there has been any other preacher or any other believer that has stood for more criticism than Peter. I wonder how some of you are going to face them when you get to the glory of the things you're telling about him. He has been severely criticized. And we would by no means say that Peter was a perfect man, because the only perfect man that ever walked on the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I like about Peter is this, he was just like ourselves, flesh and blood, prone to make mistakes, sometimes in a hurry, instead of waiting, saying things without thinking. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, according to one record, it said he spoke not knowing what to say. Then the other record, it said he spoke not knowing what he said. Telling some young fellows recently who were trying to spread their wings to preach, I said, we'll have to get this tape recorder going, and you'll have to listen to yourself afterwards. We'll play it back to you. And be your own critic. That's a good thing. Because then you know what you've said. There's no record kept of it. You don't know what you've said. But when you're going to preach, you should know what you're going to say. And when you've spoken, you should know what you've said. He says it. And now Peter was just like ourselves. He was flesh and blood, prone to err. So don't be too hard on him. But today I want to say a little about those three incidents. I'm going to suggest to you that incident number one has to do with the call of Peter, a man called of the Lord. Incident number two has to do with Peter being cautioned, a man cautioned by the Lord. But incident number three from John 21 has to do with Peter being commissioned, a man commissioned by the Lord. Now you'll notice I haven't read anything at all about his conversion. That, I believe, is recorded for us in John chapter 1, where his brother Andrew brought him to the Lord. Andrew was a greater man than Peter. Because if it hadn't been for Andrew, then Peter might never have been converted. There's a lot of mothers, and they have preaching sons. And the son is known as a great preacher, and no one knows his mother. She's just an unknown quantity. Perhaps it was his mother who cradled him in the things of God. It may have been his mother who led him to trust the Lord. His mother may have prayed for him every day. And his mother may be a greater person in the sight of God than the son who does all the preaching. I say that to encourage you, parents. Andrew was the man who brought Peter to the Lord. Now, as I look around this little audience today, I see quite a number of young folks here. You've come along with your parents to spend the day at the Thanksgiving conference. That's good. I used to go as a little boy too to conferences, although I didn't know half what the preachers were talking about. But there came the day when I did understand them. And might I say this to you young people today, that the first essential for you is to be brought to know the Lord. Peter was brought to know the Lord by his brother Andrew. Now, if you have never trusted the Lord as your Savior, you'll never have a final opportunity. There will never be a better day in your experience than to trust the Lord today. Get to know him as your Savior. That's an important thing. If you're not saved, trust the Lord. A lot of people today, you know, are getting baptized and have never been saved. Sorry to say that, but it's true. A lot of them are breaking bread and have never been saved. But when you question them, we've just grown up in it, have you? Time you're getting converted. Time you're trusting the Lord, getting saved. You just don't grow up in this thing. You've got to be born into it by the new birth. You've got to be brought to Christ. An experience of getting to know him. Peter had that experience. But that's not the end of Christian experience, that's only the beginning. The other three incidents are things that take place as we progress in the Christian life. Number one, Peter, a man called of the Lord. It seems to me today that this is a rare thing. I believe we have reached a stage in the world's history, and particularly in the history of Great Britain and the United States, and I might say Canada, because our brother comes from over the border, and they're no better than we are, they're living in a materialistic age. The last 25 years have seen great changes in these countries. Very little poverty today. There's prosperity on every hand. When I was a boy, I got 2 pennies from my mother every Saturday. To rattle them in the pot, 2 pennies. Today they come in and ask for $1. You know that's true, isn't it? And they have it spent before they're at the end of the street. And they seem to think that there's no end of resources. Now that's the atmosphere they're growing up in. And because that we've been living in an age of prosperity, it seems to me that the things of God have got to take second place. And there seems to be no ear for the call of God as to what the Lord would have me to do. And there's a crying need today for men and women, young and old, but particularly young men, to give themselves to the things of God. To be determined to do it. Now then the question arises, what kind of men does the Lord call to serve Him? I make a few simple suggestions. If you take your Bible sometime and read through the records of the four Gospels and see what each record has to say, you'll discover this. One place tells us this, that as He was moving along the shores of the lake, He saw fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, if I see fishermen washing their nets, I immediately conclude that these are clean men. Aye, if you see fishermen's nets that have never been washed, you'll hurry past them, I tell you. I've traveled quite a lot around the coast of Scotland amongst the fishermen. And I discovered this, that fishermen are very clean men. Clean, they've got to be. They don't go out fishing with filthy, dirty nets. Their nets are washed. They're clean men. And might I say this to all of us here this morning, that God today is looking for clean Christians. If a man purge himself from these, and I take it that the these there are not other people, the these are the things that defile. You have two dirty cups. And you move one dirty cup from the other dirty cup, that doesn't make it a clean cup by separating it from another cup. No, no. If a man purge himself from these, that's the things that defile. It's personal sanctification that's in view. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use. God's looking for clean men. He called those who are washing the nets. But then in another place, he comes along and he finds them mending their net. Mending them. No good casting a net that has big holes in it. Nets have got to be mended. Now watch these men how carefully they can intertwine the string and mend the net. And there it is, all ready again for the job. Careful men. I believe God's looking for careful men and women today. The Lord proved that Himself. Remember the feeding of the multitude? He says, gather up the fragments. Now that wasn't little pieces lying about the ground. No, no. Some folk have imagined that these people were eating and throwing away their crusts and the little pieces. That's not what was collected up. Of course not. They never threw any away. He was breaking the loaves to them. And in the breaking of the loaves they were multiplied. And there was more than enough to meet the need. Now he says, what is left? Gather them together. They gathered what was left, 12 baskets. So he was careful, nothing wasted. God's looking for careful men and women today. We're living in an age of waste. God doesn't like waste. He called men to His service. Who knew how to mend their neck. Careful man. But then again, I discovered this, that on another place it said he found two of them casting their neck. These were conscientious men. They were willing to work. You know, on one occasion, recorded in Luke chapter 5, they had toiled all night and taken nothing. The Lord said, launch out into the deep, let down the net. The man just said, Lord, but we worked 10 hours. It's now time to go to sleep. We've clocked off for the day or for the night. They might have said that, but they didn't. They said, nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. But it was out of season. That wasn't the time to let down the net. It wasn't opportune. They ought to have been out all night. And they had been, and they'd taken nothing. Complete failure. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. casting the net, in season and out of season. They were conscientious men, always at it, willing to be at it, industrious. That's the kind of people God's looking for, you know. People who are willing. People who go to the job, get it done. Conscientious Christians. And then when he called them, he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They forsook all, they forsook the ship, the net, the business. Followed him. They were consecrated men. Their lives were now full for him. I know perfectly well that God doesn't call every person to leave the job. The rest. He doesn't call everyone to sell out their business. Of course not. But you can serve the Lord in your business. You can serve the Lord in your job. Wherever it may be, we can still be consecrated men and women. We can have our lives filled for Him. And these are the kind of people that He calls to serve Him. People who are clean. People who are careful. People who are conscientious. People who are consecrated. These are the kind of people that God will use. Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Peter was a man called of the Lord. But now when we come over to Luke chapter 22, here we have him while he's busy in the service of the Lord. One day the Lord takes him aside and he says, Simon, I want to speak to you. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, that is when thou art turned again, strengthen thy brother. Here is a word of caution. Now it's worthy of note here that when the Lord Jesus speaks to this man, he addresses him now as Simon. He doesn't address him as Peter or Cephas. He addresses him as Simon. I think that's significant. You see, Simon was the old man. That was his name before he was converted. It was the old fisherman. Simon, he said, Satan has desired to have you. Now, I suggest to you here that there are three important things to be noted. First of all, he's telling them something about the opposition of Satan. Peter, perhaps, had never thought of this when he first followed the Lord, that he was going to receive opposition from an enemy. Satan had desired to have you. But he sought something else, that in his own strength he's not sufficient for the opposition. But he said, I have prayed for thee. He sought something regarding the intercession of the Savior. It's grand to know the Savior intercedes for us. If it hadn't been for that, there are times when our feet would have slipped. And then he stopped something here regarding his obligation to other saints. Strengthen thy brother. Now look at the opposition from Satan. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan a desire to have you. You know, Satan can't do anything with the new man. Satan can't do a thing with your new nature. But Satan can do a tremendous amount with the old nature, the old man. And remember this, that old nature will be with you to your dying day. It hasn't been taken away, it's still with you. And it's still possible for you to be the same old sinner that you were before you were brought to Christ. Again. Remember one occasion being taught this lesson. My dear old man, whom I loved very much, I only knew him as a Christian. But one day I saw on display a tremendous temper. And I spoke to another Christian about it. He said, but Willie, he said, you didn't know him before he was converted. I said, no, I didn't. Well, said he, I remember when I was a boy in the village. I remember him when he was just a drunkard, before he was converted. And I remember him fighting, he said, up there at the back of the road. And he said, he and another man fought one day, stripped to the waist, fought with their bare fists, until both of them fell on the ground at the same time, and that fight went on for hours, and no one would interfere with him. He said he was just a drunken, blaspheming man with a vile temper. Very few men would have stood up to him in his village. But to see what a change was wrought in that man when he was converted. But you see, that old temper was still there. He had kept it subdued for years, but on one occasion I saw it come up. I remember speaking to my brother about it after my brother was converted. He said, Bill, he walked beside me, and I saw it once at the work. He says he displayed a vile temper one night when he was supposed to be working under me, he said. And for 2 hours we didn't see him. But when he came back after 2 hours, he says, there were streaks down his face where the tears had been running down his black face. He was a coal miner. And to see, I could see where the tears had been running down his black face, cleaning his face. And he came to me after 2 hours, he put out his hand, he said, John, will you forgive me? I shouldn't have spoken like that. They said the old vile temper was still there. It's still possible for us, after years of experience as believers, to get into such a position that the devil can get hold of that old man. We may be sorry for it after, but nevertheless we should realize it now. He was cautioned by the Lord. Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Who is this person that desired is Simon, the old man. But I want you to notice the persistency of this desire. Satan has desired. That's a very strong word. Actually, it's the only place in the New Testament where this word is found. The only place. And the translators have found a difficulty in finding an English word to express it. Mr. Darby is much stronger than our authorized version. Mr. Darby says, Satan had demanded you. Demanded. Robert Young couldn't find one word, so he uses a few. He says, Satan has asked persistently for you. And if he continues, he persists in asking for you. That throws your mind back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? He wasn't content coming asking for the old patriarch Job once, but having tested him, he puts him through another fire, and the second test is worse than the first. He's not content. He wants the child of God again and again. He has asked persistently for you. Don't you think, my friend, that he's forgot about you? You see, of course, he won't trouble you if you're not troubling him. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, Satan won't bother you. If you're not trying to draw the foundation from Satan's kingdom, he'll let you severely alone. I don't think Satan bothers with the men that sit in the drinking saloons, you know. He doesn't bother about them. You know why? Because he's got them already. He doesn't need a trouble about them. He's got them. But he's troubled about you. And if you're troubling him, he'll trouble you. Satan has desire to have you. And he's persistent in his desire. He won't let you alone. But why does he want you? Here's his purpose, that he may sift you as wheat. That's a strange thing to do. You don't normally sift wheat. You see, if you take wheat and put it into a sieve, and you bruise it in the sieve, what happens? Why, of course, the wheat goes through the sieve and you're left with chaff. You don't want chaff. You want wheat. If you take wheat and put it through a sieve, You're left with chaff and the wheat goes through. But what we do with wheat is it winnowed. You use another expression, now you say it goes through the threshing mill. In the old days, in Bible days, it was winnowed. And it was crushed on those stones, the wind came in through and blew the chaff away. And you retain the wheat. That's what God does with us. When God blows his wind upon us, he's blowing the chaff away. That's a useless thing. No one wants chaff. No value in chaff. There's value in wheat. God wants the wheat. He wants to blow the chaff away. The devil wants to get rid of the useful thing and keep the useless thing, the chaff. He wants to put you through the sieve. God will win you. See, if the devil gets that useless thing, he'll accuse you. But now here's the intercession of the Savior. He told us, I have prayed for thee. What a blessing that the Savior intercedes for us. It's good to learn that the Lord died on the cross. Nice to know he's the Savior who went to Calvary and died for us. And we rejoice in it is finished, yes indeed, finished every job. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? We rejoice in that. But friends, have we ever gone on to learn that the Lord is still working for us? There's a work that's not finished. He's still busy interceding for us at the Father's right hand. We've got a high priest above who intercedes for us. We should learn that. He who died for us now lives for us. In John 17, his great prayer is, he's praying for his own. He's praying that they may be unified. Have we learned that? I have prayed for thee. I wonder what he prays. He prays that we may be one. That we may be unified. The devil wants to divide God's people. The Lord in glory wants them united. Prays they may be unified. He also prays that they may be purified. That they may be kept from the world. Purified. I've already remarked about that in the fact of a clean man. He wants us kept clean. He prays that they may be glorified. That they may be with him in the glory. He's praying for me. I have prayed for thee. And then, when thou art converted, he said, strengthen thy brethren. Here is his obligation to the saints. Sometimes, some people imagine that they're not obligated at all to the brethren. Remind me very much of Cain, and Cain was a very religious man. Am I my brother's keeper, he said? Am I responsible for my brother? When the Lord said to Peter, when thou art converted, you strengthen your brethren, strengthen them. Might I suggest this, that if we take a principle from the Old Testament, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If I'm going to strengthen my brethren, I can do that the same as Peter did. Do you remember after the Lord had gone up from the mount, he went back into Jerusalem, and Peter was there with them as the spokesman, and they continued in prayer. Don't you think he strengthened his brethren by leading them in prayer? Prayer meetings are dropping out these days. They're the poorest attended meetings anywhere. Prayer meetings. Announcements are made, and it seems to me announcements these days have all to do with activities. This activity, this activity, the next activity. This is so-and-so's house on Monday night. This is so-and-so's house on Tuesday night. This is so-and-so's house on Wednesday night. Et cetera, all the activities. And when you come to pray before a gospel meeting, you get two brethren with you. Where's the rest? Is the prayer meeting of no consequence? If I'm going to strengthen my brethren, I'll have to get them out to the prayer meeting. If we don't have prayer meetings, we'll be weakling. Strengthen your brethren by being at the prayer meeting. And when you come, make sure that you pray. Be ready to pray. Some places you almost be as well wiping the prayer meeting off the board altogether. It's announced as a kind of afterthought. It should be first. He continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It was an important thing with the early church. Peter led them in prayer. I suggest to you, he sent his brethren when he led them in testimony. When they went out to preach on the streets of Jerusalem, Peter stood up and the 11 with them. Peter was the leader. Christians have always needed leadership. Where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, there's weakness, failure. Where there's proper leadership, there's strength. Peter led them in prayer. He led them in testimony. And I suggest by so doing, he strengthened his brethren and he kept his obligation to them. When thou art come again, strengthen your brethren. I finish just with a remark on the final portion. John 21. Poor Peter, you know he slipped, we know he slipped. But here in John 21, there's the blessed experience of Peter being reinstated. And in his reinstatement, he's commissioned by the Lord. I like to notice in these verses that first of all, Peter announces his allegiance. Three times he confesses the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ is something today that 75% of Christians know nothing about. You old folks know it. I know you do. You were taught it. But why haven't you been teaching it to the younger ones? Lordship of Christ. Spoke to a lady recently as to why she came to a meeting with her head uncovered. I'm not going to go into all the things that we said. But I discovered they should learn nothing of the Lordship of Christ as laid down in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. She learned a little about the second portion of the chapter. She wanted to break bread. But she had learned nothing about the first portion of the chapter, the acknowledgement of headship and lordship. Not talk. Peter three times confesses him as Lord. Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. A man who acknowledges the Lordship of Christ and announces his allegiance to the Lord. But more than that, in these verses we find him attesting his affection. Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. He is a man with love for his Lord. It wasn't like a slave being browbeaten down to allegiance. No, his allegiance was on the basis of love. Thou knowest I love thee. The Lord has said, lovest thou me? And Peter's reinstatement is on the basis of his love and the Lord's love for him. And wherever there's been a broken bone, has got to be reset in love. Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Peter restored. And then Peter here is accepting his authority. The Lord says to him, feed my sheep. Peter never claimed them as his sheep. Neither should we. They're the Lord's sheep. The Lord has his mark on them. He knoweth them that are his. Peter's authority is delegated to him, and it's simply this, will you shepherd my sheep? So, shepherd them, tend them, feed them. But Peter, there will be lambs among them. Feed the little lambs, look after them. And then there will be other ones, Peter, will be growing. You'll have to care for them. They call for another kind of attention, you know. And then there will be the old ones, you know, Peter. Perhaps they're not so able to get along now as well as the little ones. They can't frolic around like the lambs, but they're still sheep. And they'll have to be cared for. Peter, will you look after the sheep? We see Peter taking his permission from the Lord. And Peter did so. And when you come to his epistles, how wonderfully he looks after the little lambs. He wants them to his milk. And then he looks after the others, and he even has a word for the shepherds. And he tells them how to care for the sheep. May God grant that these things will fill us up.
My exercise is to speak to you in the closing part of the meeting for a little while on the believer's walk. I believe it will tie in with what our brother has been speaking to us about.